I sat glued to the TV, watching smoke billow out of the building. Just watched for some time, just sitting there trying to figure out what was happening there. And suddenly, without warning, another plane crashed right into that building. There were thousands of people on the ground. I didn't know what was happening there. The reporter said something about us being attacked, and I sat there in horror. There was nothing I could do. And then, after a while, as I sat there such a long time, I started hearing thuds, thud, thud. You could hear it on the audio as they were reporting. Thud, thud. I didn't know what I was hearing. And then I found out that people were jumping out of the windows of those buildings, crashing to their death. It was September 11th, 2001, one of the most horrifying days of my life. And I didn't know what I was watching, but I knew people were dying. Sometimes you just can't put a good spin on it. Sometimes you just can't make things better. You can't brighten it. You can't ignore it. And so what we're reading today is going to be one of the most wicked events in human history. Now, we've heard it all before, but have we forgotten the full weight of it? It was the blackest, most horrifying day, and those who witnessed it had no idea what was happening. Now, throughout this series in Mark, I've said that I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have been there. But what happened today, as we're reading today, I don't think I could have handled it if I was there. This is an emotionally difficult passage to preach on. See, it wasn't supposed to turn out this way. This wasn't how the story was supposed to go. The disciples, they all pledged to stand by Jesus, but when they faced a huge group of armed soldiers, they fled in fear. The most obvious one was Peter. He followed at a distance. In the courtyard, he was pressed by a slave girl. And then a couple of bystanders, and he couldn't take it, and he ended up denying the Lord three times, and he wept bitterly. Jesus was condemned by religious council. He was bound. He was beaten. And that morning, this is a Friday morning, he was handed over to the governor, the Roman representative, Pontius Pilate, who would pass final judgment. So turn with me here to Mark chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priest with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. They bound Jesus and led him away and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You said so," Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom of the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest the chief priest had handed Jesus over to them. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. Jesus is handed to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Historians say that Pilate was a terrible administrator. He was Rome's final representative. In such cases as this, he was the final judge. Jewish historian Josephus and others say that Pilate was known to be a stubborn inflexible and cruel man. He wasn't an honest man. He wasn't somebody who could be fair. And the other Gospels give fuller accounts. Other matters are discussed, but Mark focuses on the main issue Pilate asked about. Are you the king of the Jews? You know, rulers are always concerned about threats to their power, and Jesus' answer is basically to the point, short. You said it. What you're saying is true. Now, how Jesus was treated here was all about humiliation. Why did they have to bind him with rope or chains? He wasn't a threat. The religious leaders made all kinds of threats against Jesus. Pilate asked Jesus, aren't you going to answer? Jesus said nothing. In Matthew's account, Pilate says, I find no fault with this man. And he actually washes his hands to show the man's innocence. There was no legal basis to execute Jesus. Pilate doesn't see him as a threat. And he's aware that the Jewish leaders are trying to manipulate him. So the crowd brings up the amnesty program, the tradition of releasing a criminal and giving them a full pardon. And he's going to let the crowd decide which to release, a criminal, a convicted murderer named Barabbas, or Jesus. Pilate thinks surely they would release an innocent man. Verse 10 is so telling. It says, Pilate, knowing it was out of envy, that the chief priest handed Jesus over to them. So why was Jesus hated so much by the teachers? They envied him. How many people have been slandered, gossiped about, stolen from, even murdered out of envy? Envy is what led to the death of Jesus. Pilate asked the crowd, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And the crowd says, give us Barabbas. The chief priests were stirring up the crowd, pushing for Barabbas. So Pilate asked again, what about this one, the king of the Jews? The crowd shouts, crucify him. And Pilate's just trying to reason with an angry crowd. What crime has he done? And the crowd calls out louder than ever, crucify him. Now just 5 days before, you remember, they had been singing his praises. But they want a different Jesus. Jesus made him feel guilty. Jesus was supposed to conquer Rome. And crowds, as we know in our society today, they can change on a dime. For 2,000 years, the world had been looking for a different Jesus than the Scriptures. Even the most educated people who know the Scriptures have been jealous of Jesus. And they've made Christianity about themselves. Pilate's a typical politician. Verse 15, wanting to please the crowd, Pilate releases Barabbas and hands him over to be crucified. Isn't that what we see today from our elected officials? They look at the polls. They look at where the money's come. Here we have an innocent man being sentenced to death, and the truth is ignored. And how often does this happen for political purposes? Well, the crowd had no idea what was happening. To them, this was another crucifixion. Only slaves and criminals and captured prisoners were crucified. But verse 15, don't take it too lightly. It says very simply, he had Jesus flogged. Now this was the routine that they followed for those who were crucified. A prisoner was tied to a post. He bent over with his back exposed. And soldiers that were trained to do this would take a whip. On the end of the whip were pieces of bone, and they would lash the back. The purpose was to take the skin off the back until the bones were exposed. Many prisoners did not even survive the scourging. The purpose was to humiliate, and was also to make the crucifixion shorter. After Jesus was flogged, he was led away to the palace. There was a whole company of soldiers, not just one or two soldiers, some 600 soldiers mocked him. They put a purple robe on him, reserved for royalty. They mocked him, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews." And they hit him in the head over and over with a staff. They got on their knees and acted like they were paying homage to him. They twisted together a thorny plant with large thorns, made it into a crown, and forced it on his head, wanting to humiliate him even more. They put his own clothes back on him and led him away to be crucified. Already Jesus was so weak, he couldn't carry the crossbeam. So we look here at verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. It says they compelled him. This is a word for that they use for forcing an animal to slaughter. This man, Simon, just happened to be coming by, and they forced him to carry the crossbeam. It's interesting that we have here that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Some scholars believe, and I think it's a good possibility, that the Christians in Rome, who this letter was written to, they were probably the ones named here, and this was their father that carried this cross. So we continue on with verse 22. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved himself," they said, "but he cannot save. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who crucified with him also heaped insults on him. They brought Jesus to Golgotha. This was the place they would crucify him. They offered him wine to dull the pain, one of the few humane elements of crucifixion. But Jesus refused the narcotic. He chose to suffer the full effects, the full measure of pain, and they nailed him to the cross, as predicted in the Old Testament. Soldiers cast lots to determine who got to keep his clothing. It started at 9 a.m. And as was the custom, they tacked the charges, the reason for the crucifixion, above him. And it read, "The King of the Jews." Now, don't think it was just the cross that Jesus had to endure. He was also getting harassed. He was also getting mocked. He was crucified with 2 criminals who were insulting him. Another gospel said that one of them later changed their mind, as predicted in Isaiah 53:12. He was numbered with the transgressors. Passerbys were coming. They were mocking him. "Come down, save yourself." But Jesus wasn't about saving himself. He was about saving others. What a disgusting display from these religious leaders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. They're supposed to be godly men who followed the scriptures, and what are they doing? They're mocking him. But they did it among themselves. He saved himself. He saved others, but he can't save himself. "Let him come down so we'll worship him." They saw Jesus. They heard his words, but their hearts were closed because they were full of hatred and envy. Why don't people believe? If you wondered why doesn't people accept Jesus today, sometimes it's because they're just full of themselves. Or they're consumed by bitterness or anger or envy or something. They just won't open their hearts up to Jesus. So again, we continue on in verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." After 3 hours at noon, God plunged the world into darkness. The light of God's countenance was turned away from Jesus. Jesus was carrying all the sins of the past, the present, and the future. And God, being perfect, being holy, could look at Jesus no more. Jesus screams out in pain, not because of the crucifixion, but because God had always been with him through eternity. And now he's experiencing God's wrath, and he cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Some people thought he was calling about Elijah. They offered Jesus wine vinegar to drink, and then with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn. And it was customary that four soldiers be at a crucifixion, headed up by a fifth. The fifth soldier who oversaw the whole thing was a centurion, a soldier over 100. This unnamed centurion might have been the first one to recognize that this was more than just a common crucifixion, for he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So where are the men? Where are the 11? John mentions in his gospel that being there. But remember, they had all fled. Mark only has the women. Mark says many other women were also there, and they stood back afar watching Jesus die. Only three women are mentioned in Mark's account. Mary Magdalene, this is the one who Jesus had cast demons out of. Nothing is said in the scripture about her being a prostitute. That's just something we've created. But she was a faithful disciple. She was the first one who saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. Then ironically, two mothers are named. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And we know that Jesus had two brothers named James and Joseph. So this is likely Jesus' mother. And the other mother is the mother of James and John. And this is a reminder that everything, sometimes things go wrong in our life, and who do we turn to? We go to our mothers. Our mothers are the ones that believe in us. Even when everybody else gives up, we can usually count on our mother to be there and love us. We honor our mothers today who loved us and who were always there for us. But no doubt, as Jesus is on the cross, he looks down and he sees his mother during this time of great suffering, and just her presence brought him comfort. So we continue on. Verse 42. It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died, and when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, placed it in a tomb, cut out a rock. Then he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. It was after Jesus had died. This was late in the afternoon on Friday. Now remember, the Sabbath would begin at sundown. And one of the members of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea, did something very courageous. He met with Pilate. The Bible says he was a believer in Jesus. He asked Pilate if he could have the body of Jesus and could give it a proper burial. Pilate asked the centurion if Jesus died, and when he learned he was, he gave the body to Joseph. Now this was unusual. Usually when somebody died of a crucifixion, they would leave their bodies on the cross for a longer period of time, even while they decayed, as a deterrent, as a warning to other people. Even if they were taken down earlier, most people who were crucified, they ended up in the same place. Their bodies were thrown in the garbage heap of Gehenna. But not Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea takes great pains to give Jesus a proper burial. Remember, he only had a short time to work with, just a few hours. So Joseph puts Jesus in a magnificent tomb. He wraps his body in fine linen, and he didn't have time to anoint the body. But this fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53:9, that the Messiah would be with the rich in his death. Very fitting, because he was an innocent man. Even in death, Jesus' body remained substantially intact. His body was treated with honor, and he was laid to rest according to Jewish tradition. Wealthy people had their bodies placed in, basically it was porous rock, and they cut holes in this rock, and they would put their bodies in these holes, and they would roll a stone over the tomb. Now today we don't know where Jesus was buried, but we know he was treated with care and love in his death. Some of the women followed to see where they laid the body of Jesus. So we come to Mark chapter 16, the last chapter in Mark's gospel. And up to this point, it seems like the end, but it was really just a new beginning. So let's see how it ends, starting in the first verse of Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembled and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's how Mark ends. When the Sabbath was over, the women brought spices to anoint the body of Jesus. This is an act of respect and devotion. They're completing. They usually do this before the person is put in the tomb, but they weren't able to do that. Early on the first day of the week, this is Sunday. This is the reason why we gather on Sundays, and Jesus arose. The women have one big concern. Who will roll away the stone? Notice the women are the fearless ones. The men are not available to help. Where are they at? They're in hiding. The women come out courageously in broad daylight. They wouldn't have the men around to move the heavy stone. So when they get to the tomb, they're surprised because the stone's already rolled away. The other gospels say it was moved by an angel, but that God sent an earthquake. However it happened, it was not by human effort. It was a divine plan. They walked into the tomb and saw an angel. When they walked into the tomb on the right side, they see an angel. It doesn't say they see only one. The other gospels say there were two. But they say they see this angel on the right side. They were alarmed. This is a word for terror. It's profound fear. It's distress. And the angel says, "Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He's risen." The original language says he's been raised. God had raised him by the power of the Spirit. "He's not here. Look where he's laying. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him." And the women left the empty tomb, trembling and amazed, and they go to tell the disciples. The women are the first one to give testimony about Jesus being alive. Interesting enough, in a court of law at this time, women's testimony was put on par with criminals and slaves. Mark doesn't worry about that. Mark is just interested in telling the truth. So it ends right here. So you can see why some people are uncertain about the ending of Mark. Some people think it shouldn't have ended here, but that's how Mark ends. Now, you can read the other Gospels. You can read how Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she told the disciples, and they didn't believe her. The two disciples run to the tomb. They try to see Jesus for themselves, but he's not there. They don't believe. Jesus appeared to two walking on the road to Emmaus. They go and tell the 11. They don't believe them either. The only way they actually believed is when Jesus appeared to them, until they saw it for themselves. All the accounts of the Scripture are inspired by God. But Mark's ending is different. It's just short and to the point. Now, if you look in your Bibles, you'll see additional verses. And you should also see a notation in there that these verses are not in the original manuscripts. Now, the way that we got our Bible is almost an exact science. There's a whole body of manuscripts, a Bible text. Those have been copied thousands of times. They're studied, they're compared, and they're compiled into the Bible that we have. When it comes to Mark, there were some manuscripts here that don't pass the test. So it's likely that they're not in the original version here. My feeling is that a second century Christian read the ending of Mark and said, oh no, it can't end like this. Let's write the rest of it in. So I'm going to call these verses an epilogue, which is basically a comment on the conclusion. So probably a well-meaning Christian has written these words out to give us a fuller ending to Mark. And I have no trouble with these verses because they're generally consistent with the New Testament. We're not going to read these whole verses. I just want to read the last five verses of chapter 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison it will not hurt them at all. And they will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. After Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed by his word, by signs that accompanied it. Now this is what the church is to do. This is our mandate. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to preach the life and the ministry, and how we're to have faith in Jesus. And we're to preach, it says, to all creation, not just Gerard, Georgia, not just America, not just to white people, not just to black people, all races, all cultures, everybody. We want everybody to hear about Jesus. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. After you believe in Jesus, you turn from your sin, you're commanded to be immersed, to be baptized. It's a command from God. We notice that it was taught and practiced by the early Christians, and so if God commands it, we do it. These are the signs. Now, when you study the book of Acts, you'll see that Christians were casting out demons, speaking in tongues, laying hands on people. By the way, there is no reference to handling snakes. But this is the basis for the snake handling churches. Has anybody ever been in a snake handling church? They're around, but they base it all on this right here. But there's no reference to that anywhere else in the Bible. There's also no reference to someone drinking poison and surviving. That's not in the Bible either, but it's included here. He was taken up to heaven. This is the ascension of Jesus, recorded in Acts and Luke. Jesus ascended to heaven for his coronation as the King of Kings. Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. The disciples went out and preached, and this is what we see in the rest of the New Testament. The Lord was working with them. I like that part. Jesus is working with us today. Jesus told the church in Matthew 28, I'm with you always. He's never absent from us. And so we finish the book of Mark. Everything we've studied, everything we've read, shows that Jesus is authentic. He's real. And he works with the apostles. We've studied, we've heard the truth of God, and He wants to work in you. Now, let me just say, you're probably a little worried, oh no, is this how every sermon is going to be from here on out? I decided to try a little bit different sermon series today. So the sermons haven't been short. There haven't been easy outlines. It's been pretty heavy, deep content. This is not my usual. But as I've been praying to the Lord, I really felt it important that we heard the Word of God. If you have been here and you followed along, you heard the Word of God here. God has spoken to you in these words. So let me ask you, as you've studied the book of Mark, what has God spoken to you? What has He told you? Because I've read the words. Just me reading the Bible is enough for God to speak to you. So what has God been telling you? What does God want to do with you? God wants to use you. But we end on a positive note. He lives. And we're going to sing our song of invitation. Really, for us, it's just a commitment and encouragement song. So let's all stand as we sing.